Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We ask that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at the first 11 verses in our study tonight. Verse 1. Therefore, after what is said in chapter 4, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that unredeemed people are not in a position of peace with God. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. People that are not rightly related to the Lord through the blood of Christ are not positionally at peace with their Creator God. There's enmity between them and their Creator. Peace with God comes through justification, which is by faith. I heard somebody define justified or justification as just as if I've never sinned. And that's a pretty good definition. Justified by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation or justification is the gift of God by faith. We are justified by faith, not by the law, not by the works of the law, not by the works of the flesh. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him by faith, and receive His pardon, His forgiveness, His justification, we are brought into a position of peace with God. God has now declared peace with our souls. He's no longer at enmity with us or we with Him. He has peace with God through faith. That's very important. Understand positionally the peace that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with our merits, has nothing to do with our works, it has nothing to do with how spiritual we are or how carnal we are. We are all carnal as sinful human beings. In the flesh, we are carnal. Has nothing to do with our deeds or our lack of them. It has everything to do with God's declaration of peace regarding us. And that declaration of peace, if you want to use a modern verbiage that we maybe can understand, the peace treaty that we have with God comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we exercise faith in Christ, God declares a peace treaty spiritually on our souls. He is at peace with us, and we are at peace with Him. Again, this is a positional fact having nothing to do with our day-by-day walk or our day-by-day goodness. This has everything to do with the way heaven looks at us. And when we come to Christ by faith and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, God sees us not through our own merits, but through the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. He sees us through His blood. And as He does, He declares us justified. And He declares peace between heaven and our soul. Do you get that? All right, verse 2. By whom, by Christ, also we have access by faith. And if you have a Bible translation that doesn't include the words by faith, you probably want to change translations. There's a lot of translations that leave out a lot of scripture in them. And in some of the Alexandrian texts that people use, you might not see those two words, by faith. So look at your Bible right now, and if you don't see those two words, by faith, you've got a faulty translation. By whom we also have access, that is access, well, let me ask you, access to whom? To God the Father. Who do we have access to God the Father through? Who's the by whom? Jesus Christ. So we have access to the Father not through the Pope, not through the church, not through the priest, not through the preacher, not through the Virgin Mary. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now I want you to notice that wherein we stand. There's a difference between our standing with God and our state with God. And this is where a lot of Christians get confused. They don't understand the difference. They don't understand the difference between God's view of us through the blood of Christ positionally and our day-by-day relationship with the Lord, which fluctuates according to our obedience, disobedience, etc. Our standing with God rests not upon what we do or don't do, but upon what Christ has done for us. He's going along with the theme of verse 1 about being justified by faith. Okay? So notice he says that we have access by faith unto this grace, the grace of justification, the grace of salvation, the grace of forgiveness, redemption, atonement, etc. And we stand in this grace. Our standing with God is according to the grace of God, not according to our works. The standing with God is according to the grace of God bestowed upon us through Christ and the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, which allows us to what? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, if you're going to rejoice, if you're going to rejoice in your own ability to stand justified before God, good luck. Your rejoicing will last about 5 minutes. Until you lose your temper or you in some other way give in to the power of the flesh and not being controlled by the Spirit. That's how long your rejoicing will last. And that's about how much hope you have. You got about a 5 minute window of hope. Better take advantage of it. Better really rejoice in that 5 minute window before something in your flesh takes over and you fall short of the glory of God. What does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And after you got saved, that doesn't mean that you now are perfect in the flesh and no longer sin. Doesn't mean that. So we are not standing in our own glory, our own works, but we are rejoicing in the glory of God, which is made available to us through the justification that we have from the grace of God, and which allows us to rejoice in hope, not in our hope, but in hope, in his hope, hit the hope of the glory of God, not our glory, not our flesh, not our goodness, not our righteousness. It all goes back to him. If my dad taught me one thing as I was growing up, and I'm so grateful that he did, and I hope I never forget it, I hope my mind is always able to retain this knowledge, And that is everything that we have, spiritually and otherwise, is due to the grace and the mercy of our Savior. Everything. It's not us. It's God's infinite, merciful grace bestowed upon us through the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. All right? And not only so, verse 3, but we, okay, now we're going to give a real test here, see how we're doing. But we glory in tribulations, plural, also. How are we doing, class? We glory in tribulations. Well, that's not easy. That's not easy. The tribulations can be very severe at times. They can be very intense. Glory in tribulations. Well, how can we do that? We can't do that in the flesh. We can't do that in our own power, in our own strength. The only way we can do that is through Christ, through His grace, through His strength. Can we glory in tribulations? Well, how is it that we can glory in tribulations? Keep reading. Knowing that tribulation worketh, what? Patience. So remember, the next time you pray for patience, what are you praying for? You are asking for tribulation. Because tribulation worketh patience. If life was too easy for us, most of us would be very, very sorry people. I've met a few men in my life whom I would determine, in my limited perspective, have lived a very easy life. They were born with the proverbial silver spoon in their mouth, spoiled as a child financially and in every other way, maybe give blessed with great intellect and skill, and were easily able to move into a position of wealth and prosperity, and enjoyed a very comfortable, almost tribulation-free life most of their lives. And what I've seen in those people is some very, very spoiled, rotten, sorry human beings. Tribulation gives us character. Tribulation is a teacher, an instructor. Tribulation accomplishes good in our lives. It brings us into the conformity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about following Jesus. All right, look at the life of Christ in the Gospels, and where do you find Him? You find Him in the midst of constant tribulation, trouble, opposition, hardship. The life of Jesus, as you read in the Scriptures, was not an easy one. It was not a comfortable one. It was a very difficult, arduous life that Jesus lived. And when we follow Him, we are going to follow Him through tribulation. There's going to be those times of hardship, adversity, difficulty. Just accept that. And understand that through these hardships and difficulties, God is teaching us. He's instructing us. His Holy Spirit is conforming us to the image of Christ. And a little bit later on in this book, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible teaches about the conforming of our lives to Christ. It is the goal of the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of His Son. And the only way He can do that oftentimes is by bringing tribulation into our lives. Tribulation worketh patience, gives us character, it gives us quality, gives us content, makes us credible people. It makes us seasoned and mature, not only in our spiritual walk, but in our physical walk as well. Most of the people that are quality people, people that you would look to with respect, are people that have endured persecution and hardship and adversity, and they've come through it with a character and with a strength that they would never have had they not gone through that. So understand that that's a part of God's will for our lives. Tribulation worketh patience, and notice, patience, experience. Patience gives us the experience we need. You know, wouldn't it be nice if our children could have complete maturity and character without having to go through the experiences, the tribulation that we had to go through? But it doesn't work that way. They have to learn the hard way just like we did. They have to make mistakes just like we did. They have to go through that era of immaturity and maybe unbelief even. Maybe not totally yielded to the Lord as they should be. Self-willed more than they ought to be. They have to go through that so that God can teach them through the tribulation and the chastening and the difficulties of life to become the men and women that God wants them to be. You cannot learn that in a textbook. You can't even learn that just by reading the scripture. It's one thing to read this right here. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to live it. And when you got to live it, you won't be yawning through it. You'll be crying through it. You'll be in pain through it. You'll be in prayer through it. You'll feel it. It'll be intense. Experience is something that cannot be taught in a textbook. You have to experience it to come to understand it. It's the only way there is to it. We'd love to say to our kids, well, you know, do this, and we do. We tell them, you know, do this, and we saw something. Don't make the mistakes I made. Yeah, Dad, hear you. Guess what? They're going to make a lot of the same mistakes we made, and they're going to learn through experience, just like we had to learn from experience. Experience. Notice, an experience, hope. Tribulation, patience, experience, hope. Hope comes on the tail end of the others. Why is that? Because through your tribulation and through your patience and through your experience, God teaches you hope. God gives you hope. That it's not dependent upon your circumstances. It's not dependent upon whether or not you're in trial or whether or not you're not in trial. Whether the skies are blue or the skies are gray. Not dependent on those things at all. God will teach you and God will show you through experience and tribulation and patience that our hope is not in our experience. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in our intelligence, in our power. Our hope is in Christ. Can I get an amen on that? That's what you're going to learn. As you go through these things, you're going to learn that our hope is in Christ. And all of these are teaching aids to bring us to that awareness. And again, it's one thing to say it, oh yeah, our hope's in Christ. It's another thing to live it. It's another thing to understand it experientially. So that you can say, not because Dad said so, or not because the pastor said so, or not because somebody else said so, but because you've gone through it, and God has proved himself to you, and you can say to anybody else that will listen, I can tell you through my experience, there's hope in Jesus Christ. You got to learn that. Got to learn that yourself. I can teach it. I can tell you about it. But you have to experience it. You have to learn it yourself. And the only way you can do that is to live a little while. Live a little while. If you're not there yet, as none of us are, keep living. Just that's all you got to do, is just keep living. Because God is going to make sure that we go through these things. He's going to conform us to the image of Christ. He's going to bring these purposes about in our lives. And I've said this before, and I use it kind of as a humorous thing, but it's actually absolutely true in my understanding, in my own psyche. I really get this. When I was 15 and 16 and 17, it was amazing how much I thought my dad did not know. I'm serious as a heart attack. When I was a teenager, I thought my dad was an old fuddy-duddy, and given to the fact that he was old enough to be my grandfather anyway, he wasn't 20 years older than me, he was 45 years older than me. So can you imagine? I'm 15 years old, and he's 60. I mean, at 60 years old, you got one foot in the grave. Hey. When you're 15 years old, a 60-year-old has one foot in the grave. What can he possibly know? He's an old geezer. He's going to fall over dead any day. It's amazing. From the time I was about 17 and 18 to the time that I was about 28, 29, and 30, how much my dad learned. Wow. He actually is pretty smart. I mean, he just really went to school in those 10 or 12 years. No, he didn't go to school. I went to school. I went to life school. And then after my dad eventually, when he was 86 years of age, not 60, passed away, and I look back now as a 40-year-old something man, and I regretted how long it took me to learn many of the lessons my dad tried to teach me when I was younger. But guess what? That's the way life is. That's the way we are. It takes experience to bring us into that place of learning that God wants us. That's why the problem is not God not using us, as maybe sometimes we wish he would. That's not the problem. The problem is us learning sufficiently so as to allow God to use us as he wants to. There's some things about us he cannot bless, and we have to learn and grow and mature. And as we do, then God is able to use us in a greater capacity than we were younger and we lack these things. And notice in verse 5 what hope does. Hope maketh not ashamed. not ashamed. Not just before men now, but before God. Not ashamed before heaven. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Are you following the chronology here? Or the progression? Tribulation, patience, experience, hope, not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The biggest problem that mankind has, including Christians, is they do not love as they should. Virtually every problem that we're dealing with is a lack of love problem. The carnal, natural man has a difficult time loving as they should. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But here, the love of God is shed abroad where? Where? Say it. In our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Most of our conflicts, individually, collectively, nationally, are the result of a lack of love. The old song years ago, who sang it? I don't remember. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Whoever wrote that song nailed it. That is what the world needs. And that's what the church needs to show the world. But what are they seeing in most churches? They're not seeing love. They're seeing selfishness, self-centeredness. They're seeing backbiting, carnality. They're seeing hopelessness, despair. They're not seeing love. And as a result, the thinking process is, you know, I can find that anywhere. And unfortunately, that's true. What they need to see is love. What we need to have is love. What we need to experience is love. And what the Lord wants to accomplish through all of these things that He brings into our life, ultimately the objective is to bring to our hearts the love of God. To understand His love for us and the love that He's shed abroad in our hearts for others. Without love, we have nothing. Have you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 lately? Without love, there's nothing. It's a symbol, tinkling brass, and there's nothing to it. Paul said, without love, we have nothing. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time here tonight. You're familiar with it. Without love, there's nothing. God wants to shed the love of Himself abroad in our hearts, and that's what the Holy Spirit does through these tribulations and experience and patience and all these things. God wants to make us more loving, not less. You know, what is it with some Christians? The older they get, the more hard-hearted they get. Well, I understand that from a flesh point of view. You get betrayed enough, You get stabbed in the back enough. You get beat over the head enough. You know, you have friends turn against you enough. You can get pretty cynical. You can get pretty hard-hearted. But that's not what God wants to do. God doesn't want to harden your heart through all these things. He wants to soften your heart. He wants to give you love in your heart. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, what did he say to the Lord on behalf of those that were crucified? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wow. Does that mean that we don't stand against evil? Does that mean that we become patsies for wicked people, etc.? Of course not. But everything that we do has to be predicated on love. And if it's not predicated on love, everything we do is for naught. That's the problem that we have in a lot of our churches. They're not predicating what they do on love. It's on law. It's on duty. It's on rules and regulation and this and that. And everything they do is all about that. It's all about rigidness and law. It's not love. A lot of preachers preach on hell with an attitude that they hope people actually go there. You know, Charles Spurgeon talked to his preacher boys in the college that he had years ago over in London about that. And he said to them, when you preach on heaven, let your face glow like an angel. And he said, when you preach on hell, your everyday face will do just fine. Even when we stand against these wicked devices that are being hurled against us as believers and as patriots and freedom lovers, it has to be predicated on love or it's for naught. Are you getting this? If we don't have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we have nothing, folks. And God can't bless it. It's just meaningless. In vain. Rewardless. You got to keep your heart soft. You got to let the Holy Spirit use your experiences and your tribulations to give you the love of God in your heart. It's a must. It's a requirement. For when we were without strength, now the apostle is going to use our Savior as an example of what he's teaching us. For when we were without strength, in due time or in due season, at the appointed time, the sovereign will of God, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus came to earth at exactly the time in history that he was appointed to come. Not a day too soon, not a day too late. And folks, when Jesus comes the second time, he's going to come at the exact time appointed by the Father. Not a day too soon, and not a day too late. I don't care what all of these prophecy writers say in their books. He's going to come on God's appointed calendar, not ours. In due season, at the appointed time, in the sovereign will of God, Jesus died for the ungodly. So if you don't recognize yourself as being ungodly, I guess Jesus didn't die for you then. Isn't that what he said? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The first step of salvation is to recognize that we're a sinner before God. That's the first step. Without that, there is no salvation. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That is, it's a rarity even to find a friend that's willing to die for a good friend or another righteous man. That's not an everyday thing. That's not endemic to human nature. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. He said there are examples when a man will give his life for another man. He has that character and that integrity in his heart. He's willing to sacrifice his life for someone else. Sure, there are men that will do that. But God commendeth, and the word commendeth means proved, his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not good men, we were bad men. We were not righteous men, we were unrighteous men. Jesus died for us when we didn't deserve him to do such a thing. We were not deserving of this sacrifice. He didn't look on us because, well, we deserved his righteousness and his love. No. But because we were sinners and it was a grace of God, he died for us. Much more then, now look at that next statement. Being, what's that next word? I hope you got the right translation, that you have that word in your Bible. Being, what's the next word? Now justified by his blood. Do you need to underline that? Being now justified by his blood. Not later justified by his blood. Now justified by his blood. When you trust Christ as Savior, the grace of God is extended you word through your faith in him, you are justified now. Now. Friends, if you know the Lord and if you've been saved by his grace, you are as justified now as you will be when you've in heaven for 1,000 years. You're already justified right now. Justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. The argument is, as we are justified right now, that means in the future, we will be saved from his wrath. If we are justified now, there is no wrath in the future because we are already justified. You see that? Because of being justified now, we can know of a surety that we'll be spared and saved from the wrath of God in the future. Hey, is this a message of hope or what? Yes. Come on, folks. This is the hope that we carry as the redeemed of Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, same thing, sinner and enemy, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, on the cross, of course. Much more, that's the second time in just a couple of verses that Paul used that. Did you see that? I really don't have time to delve into that, but those are two significant statements. Much more. You might want to do a little personal study there. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, there are some liberal preachers and I think deceptive preachers that will use that statement and they will teach that, well, this means that we're saved through the life, the earthly life of Christ. That's not what he's saying. We are redeemed and reconciled to God through what? Look at the verse. Through what? The death of Christ on the cross. So what's he saying? Saved by his life. He's talking about his resurrection. His resurrection. The death of Christ reconciles us to God, and the resurrection of Christ is the fulfillment of the death. The salvation is through the death and the resurrection of Christ. Both are necessary to our redemption. On the cross, he died for our sins. In resurrection, he proved his deity and his justification to usward. So that's what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about the day-by-day physical life of Christ. You know, what these preachers are getting at, what they're saying is, well, because Jesus lived, you know, you and I should live like he did, and if we live like he did, we can earn salvation. That's the message they try to get across. Oh, really? There's only one problem with that. Jesus was the sinless Son of the living God, the virgin-born incarnate God become flesh. You and I are sinners by birth, sinners by choice, sinners by nature. We cannot possibly live the life that Jesus lived except as we live it through his Holy Spirit. And even then, we are bound by the limitations of the flesh. One day, this flesh, this corruption, is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And in that day, we'll have the body of in the likeness of Christ. And we won't be encumbered by the sinful flesh. But until that day, guess what? We wake up in a body of flesh. Jesus had a sinless nature, the Son of the living God, born of a virgin. No, we're not going to be saved through trying to emulate his life as some people try to maintain. That's works salvation. Trying to earn salvation by walking like Jesus did. No, the only way we can walk anywhere close to like Jesus did is by getting salvation first, and then through the Spirit of God, we might be able to walk like Christ in the Spirit. Are you getting this? They're trying to get the righteousness before the redemption. And redemption comes first, and righteousness comes afterward. And not only so, verse 11, our last verse, but we also joy or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have, okay, there that word is again. What's that next word? No. Now received the atonement. We have now received the atonement. The high priest in the Old Testament would have to go into the holy place once a year and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the atonement of the people. But it had to be every year. Every year. But Jesus, in Hebrews tells us, went into the holy place in heaven how many times? How many times? Once for all. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. And through his atonement, we have the atonement or the redemption of heaven. now. So we are now justified, and we now have the atonement. So I hope, if nothing else, you have taken from this passage of Scripture tonight the scriptural understanding, a knowledge, and assurance that when we come to Christ by faith, faith in His blood, faith in His atoning work on the cross, we have redemption, justification, salvation, atonement. Tell me, when? Everybody. Now. You get it? I hope you also got, in the middle of our text, the purpose of our tribulation and our experience, giving us the love of God. Folks, don't let your heart get hard. Keep a soft, tender heart to the Lord. Let God shed abroad through His Spirit the love of God in your heart. Even against people that do you wrong. Even sometimes when you don't understand. Didn't the Lord tell us that we are to forgive others as we would want to be forgiven? That's all a part of love. You can't do that without love. You can't have this abundant, victorious, overcoming life that God wants us to live, regardless of circumstances and trials and afflictions and everything else, without the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. This is supernatural. You don't learn this in a textbook. You don't learn this with the mind. You accept it in the mind, but through the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. God bless you. Let's stand for prayer.